right. Romans chapter 12. Now, I will start reading. Let's read from verse 1. It said, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, there is something I want to quickly bring out to us today, and I think I'll title today's message, the threefold purpose of God in your life, all right? That is the three purposes of God in the life of the Christian. There is a reason why I chose that expression, and actually it's because of what we started with last week. You know, in the last many weeks, we have been talking about the pursuit of holiness. And then I think it's good at this point to review a thing or two again to help us put everything together. I won't spend much time. I said before that holiness describes primarily what? Purpose. That is, what you are serving in life. The reason for which you are doing the things that you are doing. That even though you are doing the right things, you might be doing them for the wrong reasons. And I remember one of those days when I finished teaching, I think it was Ubong that asked me a question. He said that sometimes people do something that's wrong, and he has heard it said apparently. This is as if they want to explain that, well, what we are trying to achieve is this. That is, what it means is that, let me give an example. Let's assume now that I need money to pay for the way of success, all right? And then I have come, all of us have agreed that the way of success, the radio broadcast, has been a tremendous blessing to the lives of the people that listen. Therefore, it's justifiable, do you follow what I'm saying, to use whatever means we can to keep it going. So for that reason, I now come one day and I say that, look, there are five people here that there is a special breakthrough that God has prepared for them. So, and if you have been looking for this, looking for that, come and sow a seed towards, you know, that kind of thing. And I start doing things like that. Now in my mind, I say, well, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. That at least, I know what I'm doing is wrong. Are you getting my point? I know I'm dealing deceitfully. I know I'm dealing craftily. And I know I'm manipulating the word of God. All right? I know I'm doing all these things. But I keep on telling myself that after all, it's not because I want to eat the money. Are you getting my point? In which case, I am using unrighteousness. Do you get what I'm trying to say? I am doing something. That method I have used is the method of unrighteousness. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, the proper way to do such things, let me just help everybody, anybody who might be interested. The proper way to do such things is to pray. Believe God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? It is not, you know, I always say to people like this, Jesus had a very great ministry. But he never asked people who was ministering, all right, that they owe the sponsorship of the ministry. Do you get what I'm saying? That is their primary responsibility. Now, please, I have to understand, I'm not trying to absolve Christians. In fact, you see as I'm going on, all right, from getting involved in sponsoring the work of the ministry at all. It's just that I have a personal conviction that if I get up, Olusemeka, you're a witness, or Kingsley is not here, you will have borne witness to that. Several times we have gone out to do meetings, seminars, and then, this is my principle, before we go, it must be either in reality, physically, or spiritually. I don't know whether you are following what I'm saying now. There is something that I'm bearing a particular strength of faith to do it, all right? So, either spiritually or physically, the meeting is already paid for. I will not get there and say, look, we have spent $200,000 to do this meeting. And you people, you know you're the one that's going to be blessed by it. Therefore, I'm not moving until you guys pay up the money. Look, I always say they didn't beg you to come. You were the one that printed posters and begged them to come and hear the word of God that you are preaching. I don't know whether you are getting the point I'm making. So that my principle, therefore, is that if we can't pay for it, we won't do it. I'm trying to explain a principle to you. You know, because I've read books which preachers got angry. You know, I've seen them get angry. Because maybe after spending so much money. Now, come look at this. I said, listen, my friend, nobody begged you to come here. It was your idea. It was your idea. Are you getting my point? Now, but you see, that's looking from the preacher's perspective. But let me give you from the Christian's perspective. If I was there, if I am that kind of person, this is how I do my things. I attend one day of the meeting. I just scan that these guys have spent a lot of money as I have been prospered. Okay? I could dip my hand in my pocket. And God knows that it will reach that level. All right? That I'll just go in there and say, this must have cost a lot. How much did it cost? And they said that maybe it cost us $100,000. And I have that means. I write a check for $100,000. I drop in the basket and walk away. Do you get what I'm trying to say? You can preach any breakthrough cajoling that you want to do. I won't get up. Who will give that 100,000? I have a rule now. For those who are interested, I never stand up to give offerings. I never do. If you see me do, you know it's a backsliding of the heart. That is, the preacher had looked me in the face so much that shame catch me, I stand up. No, it's true. That is, you will be asking for 10,000 naira and I want to give 20 and I won't get up. If you say, write a slip of paper, I will do it. You know, my reason is very simple. I say we have deliberately closed our eyes to what Jesus said, that when you want to do your charity work, you must do it in secret. We deliberately do like he didn't say it. Do you understand my point? I've heard preachers say that today we are going to make it a show. Why should we? You have no right to rewrite the scriptures. Nobody gave you that privilege to override something that has been written. You know, anyway, I hope you're learning something anyway. I don't mind these digressions once in a while. I'm trying to explain something. So I just wanted to chip that one in for those who might be interested. The way God expects is that it is by your faith. You look to God. David said that as the servants look to the master, so our eyes are upon you, O God. Are you getting my point? It is your responsibility to ensure the ministry is funded. When I say your responsibility, I don't mean that you will work, you know, maybe go to work Monday to Friday, gather enough money and come and pay for meeting on Saturday. That's not what I mean. I mean that you will be the one to pray. Do you get my point? You will be the one to believe God. You will be the one to prophesy. Are you getting me? You'll be the one to refuse to walk by sight, but walk by faith. It is your responsibility to do the spiritual work necessary. Are you getting my point? Let me prove that to you. Jesus said it like this. He said the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are what? Few. He now told the other laborers to pray to the Lord of harvest to send more laborers. I didn't say it's your responsibility to beg for funds. I didn't say it's your responsibility to go and work somewhere else and use it to pay for the work. No, I just mean that it's your responsibility. But again, like I said, there is another part to it that not from the preacher's perspective now, but from the body of Christ perspective. They also have a responsibility. I'll discuss as I go on to ensure that the work of God is done well. Paul just said, you have to teach people, instruct them with the word of God. All right. Now, so I just use that one to explain what I mean by righteous means and unrighteous means. However, that is one thing. But the path of holiness is a bit different. When I have used righteous means, all right, what am I doing with the righteousness of the means that I'm using? That is, yes, they have taught me about faith, how to pray to God. But am I praying the Lord of Harvest to bring more laborers into the harvest field? Or am I praying the Lord of Harvest to give me extra shade for my head while I'm, you know, are you getting what I'm saying? Or to give me more money because I have labored, that throw, you should give me something now. You know, so I wake up in the morning, I start confessing, I have a new car, I start confessing. I use the principles, instead of using it to ask for more laborers into the harvest field, I use it to bring more comfort to my system. In which case, I have forgotten that Jesus said I should do exact spiritual energy for the purpose of what I shall eat, what I shall drink, or with what will I be clothed. He said that, now this is the point he's trying to make. Yes, you might know the means of doing that. That's why we discussed what we titled them, turning your stones to bread. And in it, I wasn't trying to explain that people should try and not do like Jesus Christ so that they can turn their stones to bread. No, I mean they should take examples from the Lord Jesus that even though you know how to turn your stones to bread, you shouldn't fall for the temptation of Satan and use the principles of God that he has taught you and anointed you with, because he said that you love righteousness. You now use those principles to turn your stones to bread. We said that would not be right. That this is the path of holiness, that each person learns how to follow the purpose of God for his life. You learn how to follow the purpose of God for your generation. That is what holiness is. Now, I just wanted to review those points just in case you have not been following us from the beginning. That's essentially all we have been saying in many words, all right, since we started. Last week, I began to talk about the will of God in the sanctified heart, that is the heart that is following the purpose of God. That Nehemiah was our example because he loved Jerusalem. All right, with David said, blessed are those that love Jerusalem. He said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, may they prosper that love you. He said, may there be prosperity within your palaces. All right, now. So Nehemiah was obeying that. His love for Jerusalem was strong. We say because of that, even though God didn't speak expressly to him, the things that rose up from inside his heart were recognized as the will of God. So Nehemiah will say that this is what God laid upon my heart. And I explained that if you really follow the purpose of God for your life, follow the purpose of God for your generation, you will discover that your spontaneous thoughts, you will wake up one morning and then You start dreaming of becoming a local government councillor. You start imagining that you are a local government chairman. Politics suddenly takes over your soul. And you will come to me and say, Pastor, I want you to pray with me about something. I will say, what? He said, God has been laying it upon my heart to get involved with politics. Do you get my point? And when you were saying it, you were not trying to deceive me. You're not trying to deceive anybody. Are you getting my point? You're not even trying to sound super spiritual. It's just because your heart has been consecrated to the purpose of God. So politics sat on it. So he said, well, since politics will not go away, it must be the Lord that is laying it upon our hearts. And in like manner, you may have a prosperous business that you are doing. You are doing something somewhere, or maybe a job. You are working somewhere, and they are paying you fairly well. And everybody thinks that, man, that guy is made. He said, what do you mean by his maid? This how much they pay him. Last year, they gave him his upfront, and he bought himself a very nice ride. Man, that guy is made. Yet, every day you go to work, as you're working, something settles upon your heart that, listen, we can do this realm of business. Every time you are going out, you are traveling, all you are thinking about is that, all these ones that they are always importing used clothes, we can make clothes of high quality that's very cheap. Now, let me just say, by the way, nobody likes suffering. There's nobody that really likes to wear okrika. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? It's when they put two factors together, either cost or quality, that they now arrive at it. So you now say, we can solve that now. You go to work with your fat pay, your spirit doesn't leave that place. Then you come and say, Pastor, please, I want to discuss something with you. I want your counsel. Or go to a friend of yours and say, please, what do you think about it? That the Lord has been laying upon my heart and you are not lying. Are you getting my point? Because the primary thing in your heart was not more money for your stomach. The primary thing in your heart has always been, and I will discuss that one today, loving the modern day Jerusalem. When I say modern day now, I don't mean the one in Palestine. I mean the present dispensation Jerusalem. Loving the church of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? For that reason, because of that, Satan can't really come to your heart. It's God that really has access to it, because, you see, it's what you give attention to. I think it was Gloria Copeland that said it. He said, that's the direction that your desires will take. Do you get my point? That if you keep on focusing on something, your desires begin to cooperate. Are you getting my point? If you read from the book of Hebrews, he said it like that. That if they had thought about the place from where they came, they would have had opportunities to return. You see, it's when you begin to continually meditate about something that your heart begins to rearrange to cooperate with what you are focusing upon. Are you getting my point? So if you focus on the Jerusalem of God, you will discover that your desires begin to move towards the thoughts of God. And let me tell you something. I've said this again and again. God is waiting for somebody whose thoughts will resonate with his own. Let me explain this again. God can give you ideas, I know. But actually, God prefers to work with people who are already, please try and understand what I'm saying. They are already looking towards the kind of things that God wants to do. So God easily moves into their thoughts. Let me explain this. This will help you. Look, when you are praying, it's now I'm understanding the meaning of prayer. Before, people will pray, you just wake up and say, you have to pray. About what? They don't know. Now, it's these days I'm understanding what you should pray about. Please, don't pray about witches and wizards. Don't pray about food. No, I'm serious about that. Don't pray about more money. You can say those things in passing. Dear Lord, I would like some extra cash to bless a man. Just say that and continue going. But when you will rise up at night and begin to pray, the things you should pray about are things like, renew a right spirit within me. When I say that, there's something truly very, very deep about that. That say, God, help me to love Jerusalem. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Help me to love your will for my life. Lord, help, you are trying to think the thoughts of God. Since you don't know where to start from, you first commit the foundational ideas of your heart to God. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, let me get back to the point I was trying to make. I said that it's when you start thinking in a particular fashion that God really can get across to you. Let me explain what I'm saying. One, I want to use a few examples. Moses. Do you know that before God could talk to Moses, he had to interrupt Moses' busy schedule? Moses was very busy. That was why he did a small display. Because the Bible said that when Moses saw the burning bush, he said, this is an interesting sight. I must go and see what is going on. He abandoned the sheep and turned to go and investigate this magnificent, physical sight. Laws of physics that are being manipulated, things that he had not seen before. All the ones he learned in Egypt were not like this. So he wanted to go and do a new study and find out what is going on there. Thereby taking the sheep away from his mind, focusing on a new phenomenon. Are you getting my point? The Bible said that when God saw that he turned to look, then he began to talk. Now, notice another point. I said something, I don't know whether it was on Monday or last Saturday, that before God could call Abraham, you know, sometimes we think about it, that God just called Abraham, leave your father's house and just move, all right? And you wonder that Abraham, how did he manage? There are principles of life, all right, that God used to call Abraham. Let me explain. If Abraham was a CEO of a company, let's think of one big Nigerian company, maybe Celtel, okay? And he's enjoying his job, and he has a lot of money, he has wife and children and grandchildren, God will not call it. Look, it will be hard for God to come and tell him that, leave Celtel and come to a land I will show you. This may not sound spiritual, but I'm telling you the truth about life. No. Before God calls him like that, you know the first thing God does? God, the first arise in his heart with dissatisfaction. He will come to work, he will hate his job. Are you getting my point? He will get one query after another from the board of directors. Something will bestir him. Something has to shake him out. He won't just wake up one morning. God doesn't want people who are, you know what I mean, perverts. You know what I mean by perverts? Anytime they see pleasure, they'll say, no, we reject it because this world is not our home. We are just passing through. That is not what God is looking for. Are you getting my point? He's not looking for those who think it is that anything good is risky. Are you getting my point? You now go to a monastery somewhere. You'll be walking around barefoot so that, you know, you say, why? So that the sun can be burning, that the hot earth can be burning your feet so that you know that pain is good. You can take your mind away from the things of this world and focus on the things of the spiritual. Listen to me, that is Eastern religion. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Christians have tried to practice it. It is Eastern religion. That was what Buddha tries to use to achieve what he calls nirvana. And even he did not succeed. One day he got frustrated and said, this will not work. No, let me tell you the truth about life. You know, I read a bit. You heard of Buddha? Buddha. He too was looking for perfect peace, inner peace, in agreement with God, cosmic regularity. Don't mind all those funny terminologies. He said, I read one of his accounts, that he said he fasted, until the hair on his body was falling out from malnutrition. He was so thin that his back was like beads because you could see all the bones there. To walk was wahala because they were trying to fast, all right, and deprive themselves. Then one day discovered that this one doesn't lead anywhere. The time he found the truth that he found, I don't know the kind of truth he found, he was eating. When he returned to his former Hindus, you know, he was a Hindu, before he moved and founded his own, he told them that I have found the way to truth. And you are fat like this. That was what came to them first. This man has been eating. Now, what I'm trying to say, some of the things we try to practice is nothing but Eastern religion. Are you getting what I'm saying? Paul warned against those who take pleasure in the harsh treatment of the flesh, thinking that by so doing they will please God. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, so you see, that's not what God is looking for, really. God actually stirs up something in the hearts of people. Why could he call Abraham? I'll tell you. Abraham did not have an offspring. It was very important. It was very, very, very important. All right? And then he desired a posterity. He desired inheritance for his descendants that he did not even have. He desired an everlasting name. So God came to him one day, knowing what was in his heart. He said, come, I have a business proposal for you. Leave your father's house, follow me. Now, it was by faith. Now, what I mean by faith is that physically there was nothing to say that this could be achieved. When God now said, don't worry about that, leave that to me, he believed God, left everything that he desired in his heart to God, then got up and followed God from his father's house. Do you get my point? And for information, Abraham was already a nomad. He was used to moving. Oh, you don't follow my point. Abraham was used to moving. I was listening to something the other day. It was Pastor Paul Judah was preaching. He said that thing. He just connected with this thing that I've been saying. That because I shared something along this line a few weeks ago. I noticed something. Now, this was what he said. He said that for Rahab to have believed those guys, he said most likely this was what happened. And the moment he said it, listen, if you have understanding, when you get light, it's easy to receive. I don't know whether you get my point. The moment he said it, I said this must be accurate. He said Rahab was a harlot. He said, but a lot of us don't understand that you think Rahab was one of the harlots that went out to go and look for money. No, that most likely Rahab, okay, was under oppression. Rahab would probably be a Nigerian girl, tricked to Italy. She's stranded, no family, nothing. She's doing prostitution because she has no choice. And in her heart, she hated the job. I don't know whether you're getting my point. And she was crying for deliverance. So when she heard of the God of the Jews, she waited for him. That if this guy passes by here, I'm going. That all her oppressors perished in Jericho. All the people that held her in bondage to prostitution, they perished there. All of them died. She was liberated. I don't know whether you're getting the point. I said it. Was it last Saturday I said this thing, or Monday? I was teaching these things. Like, look, if you're not really reaching for something, God really can't even give it to you. I don't know whether you get my point. It doesn't mean you must reach that, God, I'm looking for this kind of business. So, no, that's not what I mean. I mean that your heart, maybe, for example, your quest of your soul is, you just, every time you see Christians misbehave like unbelievers, it pains you. Are you getting my point? So what's just going around in your heart is that they need to know the truth. Then one day God will give you an idea. That's how God's callings come. Are you getting my point? It's not as if God, you just do a abracadabra on somebody's face. A person wouldn't know what he was doing. I didn't even know what I was doing. I just obeyed him. Faith comes by hearing. That's why God could punish those who didn't have faith. You must, in your heart, do you understand what I'm saying? There must be something that arose from you personally that begins to agree with God before God can move with you. Do you follow me? Let me just use that as a warning. That is why maybe you get up in the morning. And then you say, you see, this Nigeria is very bad. These politicians, you know, I was in the bus when I was, when I left Lagos. I first came to Benin and then came to Enugu. So I came to Benin by bus and came to Enugu by bus. And both occasions, it's one of the reasons why I don't like some of these transports that has more than 10 people inside the vehicle. You hear all kinds of things. You even end up quarreling with the driver along the road because the driver himself, something is wrong with him, you know. All the while. Obasanjo, don't mind him. Don't mind him. All those crooks, all those abuse. I laugh in my heart. I reach Benin, no problem. Then this morning, on my way to Enugu again, the wahala started again. Another group of people, another bus company. There was only one old man, elderly man. When he spoke, I turned to look at him. This man had good knowledge of the scriptures. One man, obviously a preacher, was in front. He was talking crap. This man said, relax, let me explain some things to you. And that one shut up. He knew an old man was talking. I leaned forward to see the old man expound truth. And he said, God will do something. He said, ask yourself, why should God do something? He said, if you don't with righteousness cry to God, he won't do anything. I said, my God, this man knows revelation. The man said, all of you shouting, God, do something. You are crooks yourself. He said, the crookedness of your heart will not allow God to do anything. I leaned forward. I said, okay. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. Now, this is what I'm trying to say. So, you see, I told myself, this is a typical Nigerian group. Everybody whining and grumbling and complaining and talking. You know? Now, listen. The typical Nigerian group begins to grumble. So, the solution is that let's get out of here. Now, listen. Your thoughts have departed from the thoughts of God. He can't give you ideas. That's what I'm trying to say. You've contemplated all the problems. So instead of reaching out in your thoughts, what can we do? Do you follow what I'm saying? You have cooked up a solution that doesn't agree with God. Listen, if you want to run down to Tarshish, you get out of the port, you will see sheep. The fact that they gave you a visa, are you getting what I'm saying? Does not prove anything. If you persist enough in looking for it, you will get it. I told you, more than half of the people I went to school with are United States of America and UK. More than half of my classmates who graduated studying medicine. Are you getting me? More than half are between US and UK, they are there. You think God called everyone? No. But everyone persisted. Are you getting my point? And eventually, God will get tired of resisting you, even if he didn't want you to go there. So what am I going to bring out here? I want to explain that if you want to get ideas from God, you must first start thinking in the direction of his plans. Do you follow my point? So you see trouble. The first thing that comes to your mind, all right? When I say trouble, I don't mean calamity. You know, by calamity, if volcano wants to erupt, that's calamity. But I mean you have problems in the society, all right? Like we do have in Nigeria right now. And the first thing that comes to your mind is, let me get out of here. You know, look, go and look at, what do you call it, Naomi. Elimelech, who gave birth to Mahlon and Chilion. Right, those are their names. Now, Larry Adeboye preached a few years ago, 1994, I think. All right, and that was the first time I actually heard about purpose. Anybody teach on purpose, the way it gripped my heart. And that thing really transformed me. I am sure that that's part of the thing that forms the way I speak till today. He said that the time that Elimelech ran down to Moab, that it was around the time that Samuel was being born. Are you getting my point? That it was about that time that they were kind of contemporaries, all right? Okay, that, you see, there was trouble in the land. One man escaped and he returned. He did not return, all right? But his wife returned back virtually empty. And he warned. This was 1993, 94, thereabout. He said, he's warning people that when you see trouble in the land, you better first check what your responsibility is before you run away to where you think is more comfortable, lest you return absolutely empty. Are you getting the point I'm making? Look, it's very important you note that thing. Just ask yourself a question. You know, Christians, sometimes they want to make a rule. Don't do this, do this. Are you saying, Christians, you don't go abroad? No, I didn't say that. I say you must always do what? Ask yourself a question first. What exactly is my responsibility? Because this is how God does it. When you begin to think like God, towards the direction of God's purpose, then God begins to respond to you with his real thoughts. Are you getting my point? There was something I noticed when I was reading the interpretation of dream of Nebuchadnezzar by Daniel. When Daniel began to interpret the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "Thou king, this was what happened. When you were sleeping, your thoughts turned to what will happen in the future." That is, as you began to contemplate what was going to happen, then God began to give you revelation. Then God began to give you the interpretation of the dream. But I noticed in my Bible, I marked it in my old Bible when I first read it, that the man said that your thoughts turned. It was your thoughts that first turned to what will happen in the future. Are you getting me? And then God now began to respond to the quest of your heart, because at that point, he actually wanted to bring down the revelation. What am I saying? If God wants to renew a nation, if you are not thinking about renewal, you won't get ideas for your part to play. Are you getting what I'm saying? If your thoughts don't go towards the renewal of that nation, you will not get ideas. You won't. So what God does actually to call people is that first he stirs up things around them. He has to attract your attention with something. Like that imaginary MD of big company like Celta that we gave earlier. Before God will call him and say, come from there. Look, listen. God goes through stages. Number one, the earliest stage is that every time he goes to work, he doesn't like the work. Everyone is envying him from outside, though. But because I know that, I've noticed something that about, when we talk about spirit. The spirit of a man is very powerful. The Bible says it's a candle of the Lord. Are you getting my point? So, the thing is inside the man. He sits down at work. Suddenly becomes uncomfortable in this same office where everybody else thought he should be comfortable. You know what Americans will do? They'll go for counseling. Not to a pastor, to a psychiatrist. I think my mind is being disturbed, you know, like maybe it's lack of rest. I will say what happened was that after listening to you for days and fooling himself with Freudian psychotherapy, are you getting my point? Finally, he deceives you and said that, you know your problem? So what's your problem? Your problem is that you are satisfied in life and you are not used to satisfaction. So maybe you just settle down. Take a holiday. Oh, John G. Lake told his own experience. He had that same situation, just what I've described. Very successful. Good job. Heading a big insurance company. So every time he goes to work, a client comes, all that comes to his mind is the condition of the man's soul. You're supposed to discuss with this man and make money for your company from him. All he's thinking about is what? The condition of the man's soul. His mind couldn't focus on the work he was being paid to do. So he went and asked, he went and told his boss, may see what's going on. There's the guys who employed him. And the man said that, don't worry, your problem is that you're overworked. We'll give you maybe 1 or 2 months holiday, fully paid. Then when you come back, we'll increase your salary, one giant leap. He told the guy simply that, I'm sure when you come back, this new salary will definitely overshadow all these religious thoughts that are coming up in your mind. John G. Lake said, thank you very much. He accepted the offer for the leave and everything and left, and he never came back. And he never came back. Are you getting my point? God didn't just wake up one day and you just wake up in the morning and leave the office. No. You know, Christians do things like that. We've gone to church, they say the challenge of missions. Missions must be done. You not get quarrel with your office. So. God is not disturbing your heart. Oh. But suddenly you feel like, we have to save all the souls in the world. I said something last week. There are different mission fields. Are you getting my point? There are different kinds of mission fields. The one that you go to bush to go and do is just one of many. Are you following my point? Don't just wake up one morning and resign your job just because your pastor preached about missions or you went for one retreat. Let me tell you something about things like that. Oh, God. Now I've seen many things. Oh, I think I should get back to my message. I won't tell anything about things like that. Let me say it. I'm sorry, saying joy. Let me just finish saying it. See, if you go to a place where a kind of spirit is predominant, whether good or bad is not the issue. Once there's a spirit in the air, it tends to rest on your own heart also. That's why you must never take decisions in a hurry. I don't know whether you get my point. When somebody finishes preaching powerfully about missions, he not wants to take altar call for those who will go for missions. Put your hand down, sit on it. Go home and go and think first. Are you getting my point? Because when you leave the conference and you go for the conference of Christian businessmen, when they finish preaching about investment, who wants to become an investor? Your hand will start coming up again. Because, no, it's true. There is a spirit in the air. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And because you are a child of God, you will tap into it. It's when you have gotten home and settled and you have gone back to standard temperature and pressure that you really know the one that is really your own in all the spirits that God is pouring out. Do you understand my point? Uh-huh. Let's get back to what we are saying. See, I told you I have a message for today. All of us have been telling stories. I've not been able to get there. So where was I anyway? So I was saying that before God calls people, all right, there's something in their heart already that's reaching out in a particular direction. All right, so that's how God called Abraham. I'm trying to get back to where we started. And that's how you will see that someone like Moses, even the first time before that encounter, he had been thinking about the deliverance for the people of Israel. That was already in his heart. So when God now got his attention again and brought up that idea, it was because, you may say that he rejected initially. Yes, I know, I've preached with that also. But really, deep down inside his heart, the quest for the deliverance of the people of God was in there. Are you getting my point? So God could ride upon that. Now, so that's why it's so important we understand purpose. That is when we'll be able to see God. That is the manifestation of God. Remember we said that Paul that said it like this, that pursue after holiness without which no man will see the Lord. That is, God will not be able to reach you if you are not following his purpose. God will not be able to manifest in your life. I am very weary of testimonies that have too much emphasis on the efforts the person put inside. Then I used to wake up at 5 a.m. every morning and I'll confess a word for 1 hour and then I'll focus on that thing in my mind for another 30 minutes and then at the end of 1 year it came to pass. Well, if you share that testimony, as soon as you finish sharing it, I reject it. He has put too much emphasis on your own effort. Are you getting my point? What testimonies should do is to lay the emphasis on the will of God, lay the emphasis on the power of God. John G. Lake, one of his books I read, he talks about the power of a man's soul, that if a man focuses so much upon something, he can draw it to himself. So it is not a manifestation of God that you did that thing and you got results. Not at all. What I believe a testimony will do is to, maybe you can say things like, as I began to think about that, then thoughts began to come to my mind and I realized that this was of God. And when I took simple steps, see the great results that came. And you and I would therefore be able to realize that it was not of him that will it, but of God that did what? Showed mercy. That by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his power working towards me did not prove in that I labor more than them, but it wasn't my labor, but it was the grace of God working with me. Do you understand my point? It's so important. Once we unite with the purpose of God, then we begin to see the manifestations of God in life. Now, I began to say all of these things because I said, let me just highlight some points that we made before about holiness. So please, I hope we have gotten some further understanding about it. I know I'm repeating myself, but Kenneth Hagin said, where repetition is not done, the people are not established. Are you getting me? You must be established. Therefore, I must repeat the things that I have been saying. Very, very important. Okay. Now, so talking about that will of God again, we have read this one before about the will of God. But notice something here. It said, present your bodies a living and what? Holy sacrifice. We are talking about holiness. All right? It said, which is acceptable to God. It's your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, we have explained this before, that you don't use righteousness to pursue the same thing the world is pursuing. That is the issue that Christians have to settle in their hearts. That is, you don't say, because I served God, I also have the kind of cars you people have. Listen, we are not serving God because we are doing competition on cars. Are you following the point I'm making? Because I serve the Lord, I will also build the house you people built. Listen, we are not doing competition on who built the tallest house. We want to serve the Lord and realize the will of God in our lives, which Paul said here is the emphasis. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will prove what the will of God is. What it means is that you will experience the will of God. Are you getting my point? And in your experience, you will see that the will of God is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. Are you getting my point? I don't want to go over that again because that's essentially what our message on that Nehemiah thing was. What I want to go on to today, which I said is what? Apparently, I will have to finish that in the next week. Time has really gone. Yes, in the life of the Christian, that there's a threefold purpose. Now, that's the way I understand it, or that's the way I arranged it for today's teaching. Do you understand? Somebody might break it up into five. Don't say you are disagreeing with Pastor Banky. Pastor Banky doesn't know, or you don't know. No, it's just the way I have arranged it. Is that okay? Because I explained that we have to follow the purpose of God, that is holiness. And then we'll see the Lord, that is, we'll see the manifestations of God, and then we'll walk spontaneously and naturally in the will of God for our lives. So I said, therefore, what is the Jerusalem that a Christian should love? What is that thing that a Christian will be doing and will say he is walking according to the will of God for his generation? And I kept on meditating about it, and I prayed about it, and then this now came to my mind. And good enough, I believe now, in retrospect, that it was the Spirit of God that was leading me to study those portions of the Scriptures. In recent days, I've been reading again Philippians chapter 3 and into chapter 4. And then when I was meditating about these issues, my mind now went back to Romans chapter 12. And when I read the whole thing, I said, yes, I've got it. This is exactly what the people of God need to know. Now, I'll divide it into three, like I said. Number one, there is a private purpose for your life before God. All right? Now, there is a purpose for your individual life as it relates to the body of Christ. And then there is a purpose for your life as it relates to the world. That's why I said threefold. One, it relates to you. Two, it relates to the body of Christ, the church of God. And then three, it relates to the whole world. Now, that is very important. We'll notice it. Three different areas. And the emphasis will lay it one by one. How do I start this now? Yeah, I'll start it by first reading. Let me just continue talking. We'll get the three of them, even if we don't get it in order like that. Since we're in Romans chapter 12, let's continue reading Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Now, this is the second portion I said I wanted to read. We'll read about 11 verses here. It said, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. Now, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Now, it says, since we have gifts. Now, there's something I want to emphasize. I hope I've not jumped it. Yes, verse 4. Let me go by that again. He said, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Please notice that word, function. Which word did I say? No, say it loud, please.
Function.
Right. He said, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. What was he saying? That each member of the body of Christ has a function that he's supposed to perform. Do you understand my point? Now, I'm taking it from number two now. That is, the purpose of God towards the body of Christ. It's that each person has a function that he's supposed to what? Perform. I said something earlier when I was giving an illustration of what righteousness is and what holiness is, saying that I'm not trying to say Christians should forget their own responsibility. And this point I'm making, I think it was last year we discussed this in the School of Bible Exegesis. I was saying something about he that gives with liberality. Can you remember the topic? I will locate that very one. We'll discuss it just to find out that particular one. But it's a series I did, which I called Offerings, Money, and the Christian. It's a series. But on one particular day, I emphasized on that issue of he that gives. I was explaining the principle of differing gifts. Now, back to what I'm saying. So, he said here that there are different functions Now, it said, let's go on the verse. I just wanted to emphasize the word function. That is, each person is supposed to function. Do you understand my point? That in the body of Christ, each person has a function. For example, you are here because I am performing my what? My function. I am not here enjoying. I'm not complaining though. Are you getting my point? I am not here having a jamboree. I am performing a function. Do you understand my point? And you also have a function to perform as it relates to the body of Christ. Because he said, there is a body. All of us are members. And he now said, even individually, members one of another. What it means is that there is a part of you that relates to me. Are you getting my point? For example, they have a saying in my place that whatever touches the nose will touch the eyes. You know, you see my point? So if you decide to go and sniff pepper, it's your eyes that will water, not just your nose. Both of them will water together. So the eyes have a part in the nose, therefore. Therefore, it matters to the eyes that the nose doesn't just behave anyhow. Because if you go and sniff pepper now, all of us will start, will not sleep. You get what I'm saying? So though we are different members of the body, but even then we are directly connected to one another. He now said each part of the body has a function. And it's critical that you realize in the body of Christ what your function is. Until you know your real function, you can play around a bit doing virtually anything. But after some time, when it's time to run, if you are not the leg, all right, it shouldn't be your primary assignment to carry the body when it comes to racing. Do you follow my point? All right, don't say that anybody can do anything. No, I know God also spoke to you. But if you are not Moses, be careful. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? It leads people into trouble. I believe that, now this is just by the way again, I believe that every Christian should therefore identify his function. One thing God has helped me with in the last many, many years is that when people have tried to put me in functions that I am not the member for, do you get my point? For example, if I was a nose, you now say, okay, Banky, since you are in this church, you shall be the ears of the church. Of course, I usually perform so badly, you understand? Even me, in fact, my spirit just not the great perform. It started long ago. I remember one church I went to those days. The pastor looked at many things. Looked at my handsome physique. Looked at my youth. He looked at my age. Then the fact that I just left school. Put everything together and decided that I would be the excellent coordinator for students in the church.